We'll be looking at God's Word again and the whole idea of delighting in God's Word as we continue our series, We Believe. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Let's pray. Lord, now as we open your Word, we pray that you would help us to see the truth that is here. Lord Jesus, I long for each one of us to discover more and more the whole delight that we can have in your Word. And so, Lord God, as we look at your Word this morning, we pray that you would open our eyes and help us to see. And for the times that we struggle and wonder about getting into your Word and having a hard time doing it, Lord, I pray that you would encourage and strengthen and help and give us some things this morning that will help us to realize that true delight in your Word is the way to see you and to understand how to live our lives in a way that pleases you. So we ask that you would help us and guide us this morning by your Spirit through your Word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So the question comes up, why does the full inspiration or the inerrancy of the Bible matter? And if you have kept up with any of the councils on inerrancy, there's pages and pages that are written. And I personally find those things interesting and fascinating. And I follow all of the arguments and enjoy those. I promise I'm not going to read those to you. It would take several hours for us to do that. But it is important for us to think about, why is it that we believe this is God's Word? Why is it that we should delight in it? And it's interesting because I was thinking about the whole idea of delighting in God's Word all the way through Psalm 119 and all other places in Psalms. It talks about delighting in the law, delighting in God's Word. It's really hard to delight in something if it was full of errors or if there was mistakes or if every time you approached a topic you discovered, well, you know, it kind of, maybe it says this, but maybe it says something else. It's kind of hard to delight in something like that. All right, so let's go ahead and put that first picture up there. So what is this behind me? Is that a picture of? Okay, what size are those? 55-gallon drums, okay? 55-gallon drums. It's interesting. I was in a country for a number of years where the government had control of the oil and the gas and the gas stations. And of course, they set the prices. And at one point, they realized that they were not breaking even on the gasoline that they were selling to the people. And so they said, well, let's put the price up. We can do that. And so they threw the price up on the gasoline. And all of a sudden, there were strikes and cities got shut down because truck drivers and bus drivers wouldn't go anywhere. And so the government said, okay, we can fix this. And they dropped the price again. And in the dark of the night, they went around all of the gas stations. And they made the gallon smaller on every pump. Now, they didn't tell anybody this. Matter of fact, some of us found out about it when we took our 55-gallon drum to the gas station to fill it up, and it got to 55 gallons, and there's a long way to go still. And those drums were no longer 55-gallon drums. They were 65 or 70-gallon drums. Now, does truth matter? Yeah. Does measurement matter? Absolutely. And that's what God's law is. We think of law in the sense of rigid or controlled, and we think of the police officer who won't let us go 75 or 80 on the highway when we feel like it. But really, if you stop and think about the law in a slightly different way, this quotation from J.D. Greer is this: the word for law literally means a straight edge. It's the sort of object like a ruler or a plumb line that you would use to make sure you had the right length of cloth or that a wall was lined up properly to fit into the structure. That's the law. That's the kind of word that's used all the way through Psalm 119. Imagine going to the lumber yard and you say, hey, I want a dozen 2x4x8s. And you get them home and you measure one's 6 foot, another one's 9 foot, another one's 7 foot. And you discover three different guys with three different tape measures did all the cutting. And each tape measure was just different. This guy's foot was this long, that guy's foot was this long, and the other guy's foot was in between. That's just chaos. If you don't have some kind of measuring stick, you have no idea what's going on. So that's why it's important when we think of law to think of it more in those terms than to think of it in terms of some kind of rigid thou shalt not. Now, sure, that's part of the law because that protects us, and we'll be dealing with that as we go along. Though if you think of the law in the sense of something that gives structure to all of life, that's a wonderful thing. We need that. We were talking about, Daniel mentioned creeds, and he mentioned the song that I asked him to teach us, and I hope we learn that, because as we sing that song, you're singing good theology, which is always an important thing. But I came across this statement of faith about the Bible. I thought I would just share it with you as we get into our study this morning. We declare our confidence in the total trustworthiness of the Scriptures. We believe the Bible is God's absolute objective truth for all people, for all times. It is without error in concept or detail in the original writings. It is breathed out in its entirety by God, divinely preserved and trustworthy. We believe that the Holy Spirit superintended human authors so that through their individual personalities, literary styles, they composed and recorded God's Word. That's a pretty good statement. You can add a lot more to it, but that's a good statement of we are confident that what we've got right here, this is God's Word. Okay, so now let's take a look at why we believe that as we look at the Scripture this morning. We're going to start at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Peter says this, above all, you do well if you recognize this. No prophecy of Scripture ever comes about by the prophet's own imagination. For no prophecy has ever born of human impulse. Rather, men carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And I use the NET translation here because it really captures a couple of the words really accurately. But the first thing we get is in that first phrase, he's saying, this is something you need to get. This is something you need to understand. You must get this right up front. You would do well to recognize this. No prophecy of Scripture, no part of the Word of God ever comes about, doesn't come into existence, it doesn't originate by the prophet's own imagination. Imagination. So prophets didn't sit around and go, okay, that's what I'm going to say. I'm going to think this up. I'm going to make this up. Thomas Crank is teaching people how to be creative in their writing. Writers of Scripture don't need Thomas's book. They didn't need his help. The Holy Spirit was moving them along. But I was thinking about that. You know, they didn't sit around and make this stuff up. That's what you do in creative writing. That's what you do in fiction. But that's not what we're talking about in God's Word. Imagine the 11 apostles sitting around after Jesus ascended into heaven. They said, well, you know, we got to write this stuff down. So, John, why don't you write the first draft and you bring it back and show it to us, and then we'll critique it and talk about it and we'll make sure that you get this thing right. That's not what happened. Or imagine Jeremiah, if you will. Here's Jeremiah sitting there. Okay, now what am I going to say to the people that can really make them mad and make them want to throw me in jail? What can I say to make that happen? They didn't make this stuff up. And that's what he's saying. They did not do this by their own imagination. So above all, you do well if you recognize no prophecy of Scripture ever comes about by the prophet's own imagination. For no prophecy was ever born of human impulse. Rather, men carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So there wasn't a human impulse behind this, that man didn't come along and say, okay, we're gonna do this. We're gonna make this happen. No part of Scripture happened because man wanted it to happen. Scripture, even in the letters that Paul wrote to churches, was a response to him under the Spirit of God saying, I need to write to the people in Corinth because there's something going on and they need to have something special from God. And so the Holy Spirit would guide him as he wrote that letter. So men were carried along, and that whole word of carried along is the idea of a sailing vessel that's being carried by the winds and the current. And it can steer and it can do things, but the wind and the current are carrying it along. Without the wind and the current, it's dead in the water. And that's the point of this. So no prophecy came about by human impulse. Men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. and that's exactly what happened when they spoke. It was God's Word. Verse 21 actually takes us full circle back to verse 16 of 2 Peter. Same kind of thoughts there when Peter says, for we did not follow cleverly concocted fables We didn't listen to just nonsense. We didn't listen to stories. The Old Testament wasn't full of prophecies that just kind of happened to make it. But, you know, that's not what it's all about. When we made known to you the power and the return of our Lord Jesus, he said, we're telling you all this stuff, and it wasn't something we made up. No, we were eyewitnesses of his grandeur. We saw it, and we're telling you what we saw. And so there's an eyewitness account that he's referring to there. So, just so that we kind of make sure we understand this, now God did not dictate. God did not sit up in heaven and talk really slowly so that the guy could get out his pen and write it down and then say, wait, well, you made a mistake there, back up, okay, now do that word over. That's not how this happened. Somehow, as God was working in that person and as he was working in them, the Spirit guided them and they were thinking of what they wanted to say and the words and the thoughts came from God and they wrote them down or they spoke them and they came from God in a very unique combination of the person and the Spirit of God. He used their styles, personal styles that they had. He used the time period in history where they lived. He used the languages that they knew. Daniel wrote part of the book of Daniel in Aramaic, as well as part of it in Hebrew. Paul wrote in Greek. There's other things like that. So he used their individual abilities, their skills, and then he bore them along. He carried them along. None of it came about by imagination or human impulse. That's the bottom line. So if you want to get just kind of a summary statement, Peter would be saying, never forget, men did not make all this up. It all, every word of it, came from God. That's the summary statement over 2 Peter 1:20-21. He goes on a little bit later in 2 Peter, and he expands a little bit further what he means by the word inspiration. 2 Peter 3:15-16, he says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. If you've ever read through Romans, you understand what he's saying there. Some things are hard to understand. And he said, ignorant people and unstable people distort those things. This is the key phrase, as they do the other scriptures. Okay, so what's Peter saying about Paul's letters? They are on par with the other scriptures. Same word, by the way, that they use all through the New Testament to talk about all of the Bible passages or all the whole Old Testament that they already had in place. So Paul wrote, he says, with the wisdom God gave him. He writes in all of his letters, and when he says that, please understand what he's saying. Peter understands. Paul has written a volume of letters. There's a whole bunch of letters that Paul has written. And he says other people who are unstable, they distort those things like they do the other scriptures. So just so we get culturally what's happening on historically, by this point, Paul had written all of his letters and gone on to his martyrdom by the time that Peter's writing this. Peter probably is going to his martyrdom shortly after he writes this letter. And so as Peter is writing this, think about that. He is saying these things. Paul's letters were already, these three things at least, they were already being widely circulated, perhaps even as collections. That's why he said, our dear brother Paul wrote in all of his letters. So there was a set of letters out there, and that may have already been circulated as collections. Paul's letters were seen as authoritative. There was wisdom that he got from God, and people who read those letters understood this is God's word. And Peter makes sure everybody gets it. They are scripture, just like the Old Testaments that we've got. They are words that we have, which God has given. Then in 2 Timothy, Paul comes along and he writes a little bit more about the inspiration of Scripture. And he says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, all Scripture is God-breathed. God is the one that's superintending in some unique and special way in the thought process that's going on with the individual as they're producing what God is laying on their hearts to write. And because all Scripture is God-breathed, it is useful. I love that. Isn't that great? All Scripture is God-breathed. It's God's Word. It comes from Him, and it's practical, profitable. It has a good purpose. That's what he means when he said it's useful. And he tells us it's good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that, and that tells us, okay, there's a connection here, the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, capable, proficient, ready for anything. Every good work. It's almost as if Paul's saying, Timothy, you're going to get into ministry that has all kinds of things going on. You're not going to know what to do, but you know what? God's Word has everything you need. Get into the Word, and God's Word will guide you and help you to find all of the things that you need to be doing, because that's what God gave it to us for. So summary statement, if you will, over this is that the entire Bible came from God, and it was given to us so that we would know how to live. That's the point. You want to know how to live? Well, I got news for you. It's right here. It is. All we have to do is get into God's Word. Now, there's some implications here. Just from this section, let me just give you these briefly. The Bible is God's Word. We talked about that last week. We reinforced it this morning. Second thing, the Bible was inspired by God. We saw how He superintended, how He carried along. And then the third thing, the Bible has power to change lives. And that's the power that we long to see in our own hearts and in the lives of others as well. Hebrews 4:12 says this, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. That's God's Word. That's what it does. Probably one of my favorite verses about God's Word. Not just words on the page, but words in my life. Words that have power. I can read this, and I could read it like a textbook, or I could read it like something from history, and really not think much about it. Or I can say, this is God's Word to me. He wants me to know something. And as I get into it, I say, Lord, what do you have for me this morning? This is what's on my heart. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. I'm worried about this. I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. Lord, what would you just kind of touch me in some way? Help me to know as I look at your Word. Speak. And I start to read. And God begins to say things. And sometimes God says, Mark, you know, your worry and your fear over here is because you're not trusting me. You need to put that aside. And Mark, you're trying to control things here in this situation because, again, there's a fear that's behind all of this. And you need to, again, come back to grips that I am God and you're not. It's interesting, just a couple of weeks ago, I was going through just some personal struggles and some things that I was kind of wondering about, and I'd been praying about a couple of them for a while, and there just didn't seem to be a whole lot of movement in the whole areas. And so, you know, you get that kind of whiny, complaining prayer going. Maybe you never do that, but every now and then it happens for me. And I knew my attitude was bad, and I don't think I said anything to anybody else. Nobody knew about it at the time. But I thought, you know what? Something's got to change. And so I went ahead and I had some time that I could spend with the Lord. And so I opened up my Bible, and I was reading at that point. I was reading somewhere in the New Testament, I think Thessalonians, and I was reading in Jeremiah. And then when I get through those, I'll move on to something in each of those. I try to read in each one, just a little bit in each section, I read the New Testament, and again, I still kind of had that whininess going on inside of me. And I got to Jeremiah, and the passage that I had for that day was about the clay and the potter. And I remember, I mean, I didn't know what was coming. I opened it up. I knew the chapter I had to be in. I started reading and went, oh, boy, all right. Yeah, I know. I'm the clay. You're the potter. And, you know, it talks about how he smashes the clay down because the vessel isn't the way he wants it to be. And he reshapes it. And I read a little bit further and discovered some of the things that Jeremiah had to go through just because he was faithful to God and told the truth. And I thought, wow. It's amazing the change in my attitude by the time I got through with that time with God. Why? Because I went to God's Word. And God's Spirit took God's Word and applied it to my heart in that moment and said, Mark, you know what? You just need to realize that I'm working and I am the potter, you're not. Now will you trust me? What do you say to that? No, thanks God, I can handle this. No, you don't do that, you know. You say, okay, Lord, all right. And you confess, and you get up and you say, okay, let's go. Let's do what God has called us to do today. So if we want to change, if we want to see God work in our lives, it doesn't happen apart from His Word. Because His Word goes down deep and cuts down to the core, separates our attitudes and our thoughts, and shows what needs to be worked on. I'm going to take the second part this morning and just kind of look a little bit at the wonder and the value of God's Word with selections from Psalm 119. Let me just encourage you, if you haven't read Psalm 119, to do that. And if you've never done it in something like the New Living Translation, let me encourage you to do that. Because I think you'll discover that there's just a freshness to it, and you're going, oh, wow, this is amazing. Now, most of you already know probably it's the longest chapter in the Bible, the most verses. And each eight-verse section starts in the Hebrew with one letter. So every sentence, like for instance, if it was the first eight verses, it would start with A. Every sentence would be starting with a word that starts with A. So there'd be eight sentences all starting with the letter A. And each one of them, or most of them, have to do with God's Word. So all of Psalm 119 is amazingly written with one point and purpose, and that is to show the wonder, the grandeur of God's Word. It's amazing. Just going to touch on a few little sections of it and encourage you to read it at some point in the next week or so. Verse 9, Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now the psalmist here decides to do some question and answer kind of teaching. And the first question is, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can we have purity in our relationships? How can we walk in a godly way? That's the question that's being asked. And he immediately answers it. Live according to God's word. You want to live a pure life? You want to live a godly life? You want to have relationships that honor God? Then it means you're going to live in a way that takes God's word in and says, I want to obey and respect and do the things that God has given me to do and the things that he wants to see in my life. It's interesting because Romans 8:5 says something very similar. And again, I love this translation. Those who are dominated by their sinful nature, in other words, they're struggling, they're having a hard time. Those who are dominated by their sinful nature think about sinful things. That's where their focus is. Their focus isn't on God. Their focus isn't on godly things. The focus is on everything but. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So the focus is totally different. The focus is now on the things of God. And because the focus has changed, then there's the ability for God's Spirit to work and change things in their lives. The next, in verses 9, 10, and 11 here, there was also a prayer. He says, do not let me stray from your commands. He's saying, Lord, I love you and I want to honor you. Don't let me stray from your commands. And then I think the answer is in verse 11, hide God's word in my heart. What? So that I won't stray from God's commands. So I don't wander from God's commands. Our culture has become a place where almost anything goes. Anything. Culturally, the world does not want anything that restricts personal freedom. Okay, nothing that would infringe upon what I want to do. So anytime that we talk about God's word, God's law, God's commands, there is a negative pushback. The culture and the enemy will do their best to keep us from God's word. Why? Because there's life-changing power in the word of God. But it means coming into conformity with what God wants and God's standards. A good relationship, we want those good relationships. We want purity in our walk with others and purity in our walk with God. God's word is what gives us the wisdom, the power, and the strength to be able to do that. That's the whole point he's making in these three verses. We're going to jump down to verse 89. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. And then dropping to 91. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. So God's word, his law, it's eternal. It's established. It's firm. It cannot be shaken. You're not going to take God's law and get rid of it. It's not going to happen. God's law endures and continues. Why? Because it still serves God's purpose. Until God has no purpose for the law, it will continue. And by the law, I mean all of God's word. Although it may not be acknowledged, there is still a sense of God's word in many of the laws of many of the nations in the world today. One of the reasons that people say, no, you can't murder somebody is because way, way, way back, God said, no, thou shalt not do this. You should not murder somebody. And even in our own culture, we've slid a long ways away, but there's still a lot of our law that goes back to, we may not want to acknowledge it, to the word of God and some of the basis that's there. So God's word still serves his purposes, even in cultures that are turning away. Drop down to verse 92. Your law has not been, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And then 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Because I love your law, I've been saved. Why? Well, I think part of what's going on here is the psalmist is saying, I love your word, and because I love your word, it changed my life in such a way that you worked and did things so that I was saved. I wasn't perishing or going the direction that I shouldn't go because I loved your word. The second one, the whole idea of I love your law and I meditate on it all the time. Why? Well, if I love God and I love his word, they kind of go together. If I say I love God and don't want to look at his word, it's kind of difficult because God has spoken and revealed himself through his word. It's as if Carol and I had met through the mail, and the only way I could get to know her, thinking that this might be a lady I want to marry, would be through our letters. Can you imagine how often I would read those letters? All the time. And we actually did mail some letters back in the original day when I still had a typewriter. That was a long time ago. And yet we take the way God has revealed himself, his word, and we don't treat it with any kind of eagerness or anticipation many times. And yet that is what it is. It's God saying, I want you to know me. Here it is. You want to know what I'm like? It's right here. You want to know how to live your life? It's right here. You want to know what to do tomorrow or the next day or down the road? Look at the things that are here. There'll be some guidance. And I think one of the reasons that we struggle with it is we, again, go back in our thinking to God's law. Well, it's this rigid thing. And you've probably seen this picture, but the first picture, let's go ahead and put that one up there. Give you a second to look at that. See God's commands there, right? And this guy says, hey, I'm not letting this confine me. You can't put a fence around me. Wait. It's not a fence. Go ahead and put the next one up. It's a guardrail. See, many of us see God's word as a fence instead of as this amazingly wonderful guardrail that he's put in place to keep us from falling off the edge. That's the thing. What if God's word really, if we saw it as a guardrail instead of a fence? How would that change how we look at God's word? In Bolivia, if you've ever wanted to see one of the most dangerous roads in the world, it's one of them's in Bolivia. And I'm not sure if I drove it, but I think I did. And I remember driving this little one-lane road. I mean, that's at the widest point, it was one lane. Sometimes it was a little less than that. And it's along the side of a mountain, and it's 1,000, 2,000 feet straight down on one side and rock wall on the other. And we're driving along, and you know what? There were several times as I'm driving that, I thought, man, I make a mistake here. We're gone. I drop a wheel here, and this truck is, it's over with. Would I have hated a guardrail? If it was well built? Absolutely not. I would have loved to have had a guardrail all the way along that road. It would have made me feel a whole lot more at ease. and able to go where I needed to go. If we saw God's word as a guardrail, how would it change how we approach it? Some implications. It's impossible to live for God apart from His word. It will not work. Verse 11 said, Psalm 119, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, please understand, sure, it could have to do with memorizing God's word, and that's a good thing. I struggle with memorization. I do it because I really see the value of it. And as I've memorized portions of scripture, it's amazing how they come back to me over and over. They're things that God uses in my life. But it isn't the only way to get God's word into our hearts. It's one way. I think we can all be working on it on some level. But it's actually taking God's word in and chewing on it and thinking about it and letting God's word shape our thoughts and letting God's word shape our motivation. That's what we're looking for. I've hidden your word in my heart. I've taken it in so that your word is doing a number on me. So that my motives are different, my thoughts are different, and what I want to do and the things I say change because I'm taking your word in. And I'm turning your word loose to do its job. Came across this. I'm going to let you take a look at this picture and see what you think as you see this for a minute. Notice the leash and what it says. God's word. I saw this week and I thought, oh wow. So you got Satan's lies and this guy's mind is just kind of chomping away and I told you not to do that. Get out of the garbage. Kind of reminds me of the garbage in, garbage out statement. And the other guy says, hey, you have to keep a leash on it. And what is the leash that controls our thoughts? Right here. It's God's word. I've hidden your word in my heart. So that I wouldn't sin against you. So that my thought life wouldn't be out of control. So that the things that I am drifting towards that I shouldn't get brought back in line with what you want. That's what God's word's for. So that when I want to say something, your word is there and your spirit is helping and I realize I don't need to say that. Because it's not helpful. It's not going to build up. It's not going to encourage. Second implication. God's law reminds me that I need God's grace and forgiveness. God's word constantly reminds me of that. It's another reason why I love God's word. If I could memorize it cover to cover, I would still need the help of God in applying it. I would still need the Spirit of God to say to me, Mark, your attitude just stinks right now. Maybe you need to stop focusing on yourself. James 1:23 25 says, if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. On one level, it's good for us to remember we cannot do this. I do not personally, individually have the strength to live the way God wants me to. I can't. But He gave me His Word and He gave me His Spirit. And with His Word and His Spirit working in my life and surrendering to Him, I can live the way He wants me to. But it takes His strength and His grace. We need God's grace every minute of every day. We need God's grace to help us so that we obey. Not as a ritual, not memorizing because Pastor Mark said you should memorize the stack of verses and you memorize all the verses and it hasn't done anything. Because it isn't about memorizing a stack of verses. It's about coming to God, coming to His Word and saying, I want to take your Word in because I want your Word to come in and change me. That's what I want. So what do we take away from all this? I've really, really been challenged by Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. An interesting way to put it, the joy of those who don't do these things, don't go this direction, don't listen to these words. There's joy in saying no. Second thing, they say no to evil and wickedness and sinfulness, but they delight in the law of the Lord and they meditate on it day and night. And those that do that, those that delight in the Word of God, those that delight in what He has given us, they're the ones that will be fruitful. They're the ones that will grow. So the question is, do I delight in God's Word? Do you delight in God's Word? Does that word delight even apply to the way we look at God's Word? Or do we see it more as a chore, something I have to study to get through for the next exam, or whatever it is? Psalm 119, all about the Bible, almost every verse in some way has a reference to God's Word. I personally think Ezra wrote it when he came back from Babylon and was beginning to teach the people once again God's Word. And as he collected, some people think he's the one that made the first collection of Psalms and brought the Scriptures together. But even if he didn't, the writer of Psalm 119 was a genius. And what he was trying to communicate was, this is wonderful. God's Word is precious. Look at all that God's Word can do for us. And he put it together in this wonderful way so that people would see and learn and love and appreciate God's Word. So we come to the very end of the Psalm. In the very end of the Psalm, Psalm 119, verses 174 and 175, he says, I long for your salvation. And it's possible that he's speaking of the fact that as a nation, they're still struggling. They still have a nation over them and they still long for deliverance. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. He goes on to say, let me live that I may praise you and that I may praise you and may your laws sustain me. Lord, I want to honor you. I want to be sustained by your word. And so there it is again, that whole idea of delighting in God's word. And it's coming to the point where he says, Lord, I want to delight in your word. I want to honor you and I want your laws to sustain me. You think, wow, it's a great ending. Well, it's not the ending. One more verse. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. You kind of shake your head and go, what? You know, this whole psalm, the wonder and the grandeur of God's word, and he ends, I've strayed like a sheep? Come find me? I think on one level, all that's being said in the psalm comes down to this point where he says, Lord, I delight in your word, but I'm still like a sheep sometimes. And I wander away. When I do, I still believe in your word. Come get me, because I don't want to be wandering. I think that's one of the thoughts that's there. J.D. Greer said he thinks this is one of those honest confessions. You know, he gets to the end of the psalm. He's written about the wonder and how amazing God's word is. And he says, oh, yeah, I kind of wandered away like a sheep. Don't let me go, Lord. Come. Find me, because I still believe in your word. And it's possible that's exactly what the psalmist is saying. He longs for God's word with all of his heart. He still wants to follow and obey and delight in God's word, and then yet he still slipped away. Now please understand, I'm not saying that that is any excuse for us to say, well, if he slipped away, that means I can, and I guess it's okay. No, that's not what I'm saying. But this man is saying, yes, I did, but that's not where I want to be. I did wander like a sheep. God, come get me. I don't want to be wandering. I want to be delighting in your word. I want to get back to your word. I don't know about you, but I find comfort in that. Because if you go away from this morning and all you heard was me kind of hammering you and saying you've got to memorize 25 verses a week and you've got to read the whole Bible in a week, and if that's what you heard from me, then you didn't hear right. I want you to love God's Word. I want to love God's Word. I want to delight in it. And I want all of us to have that growing sense of, wow, this is an amazing book. It's an amazing God who spoke to us through it. But that's got to come from our heart as we say, Lord, I don't delight the way I should, but I want to. I want to. And I think that's what he's saying here in this last verse. So please don't hear me saying, I want to pressure you. If the Holy Spirit's laying a guilt trip on you, that's between you and Him. But it's not going to be me saying, you have to do this, this, and this. So what does it look like to delight in God's Word? It's going to look different for each of us. Somebody's going to delight in it in this way, and I'll delight it in a different way. But it has to come from us saying, Lord, I want to delight in Your Word more and more. Make it come alive for me. Help it to change my life. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Just take a second, if you would, and answer the question, what does God want me to do about this? And if you realize this morning that you don't delight in God's Word and you'd like me to pray for you, just slip your hand up and I will be praying for you. Okay. Lord God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the power that's there. Lord Jesus, help me. Help me to delight in Your Word. Because it's Your Word to me. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Make Your Word come alive for them. Help it to come alive in their hearts and lives. Lord, take Your Word and just take that sword down deep and separate the things that need to be gone in each of us. Help us, Lord, to become more and more a people of the Word. We ask this, Lord Jesus, in Your name. Amen.